around age. And I never seem to do anything right. Nice seeing you all this morning. Invite you to the potluck after. We'll have our kids during the potluck just introduce themselves. No stories, just name and where they're from. And if they want to say how many years they were step, fine. We had a good day yesterday. Dick showed some pictures last night challenging them about the mission work and what's going on in Columbia. And of course, he had to tell a story. Now, he seemed to tell the story all over the place. We were going to Malaga once, and the engine of the Jeep started on fire. Now, I'm visualizing body parts all over the mountains and all over the place, having the Jeep blow sky high. So I grabbed the first thing I could was his jacket. Now, and put the fire out with his jacket. Well, I failed to pay him. I should have bought him a jacket because he's been, not only does he want the money for the jacket, but he's been compounding interest since 1975 and says, I owe him 2,000 bucks for that rag. No way. But when the motor started on fire, I saw us as dead man, just scattered all over the place. Anyway, we put the fire out, and if I can get a couple brothers together, maybe we can arbitrate this thing and come up with a decent price. Well, I'm going to give him $2,000 for it. That's all. It wasn't worth it. So we're alive, and we've come this far. We had a good day yesterday. The reason we had the retreat this weekend is because I'm speaking. If I would have spoken earlier, we would have probably had more kids. Some have started college already and are registering. But a good group of young people, and it's nice to see them. And have them with us for the meeting. And Paul Bramson talked about Muslims and witnessing, and Joel Hernandez from Emmaus, the head of the Emmaus Mission Department, was here, and he spoke to them about some things and that were important. So I think they had a busy day. Dick spoke and Jeremy spoke, and it was a busy, busy day. I'd like to talk, of course, about missions. I've said before that once you've been a foreign missionary, you're always a foreign missionary. Once you've been there, once you've worked in a cross-cultural situation, once you've worked with people who think differently, no matter how many years you're back here, you're still part of that. When he showed his pictures, I could name people. He showed one picture of the early days in Malaga, and there were four of the old boys, the young guys then, Martin and Adolfo and Luis and Segundo, young men. And can't forget who they are, or can't forget what it cost them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So this morning my mind is on missions. And yesterday we were thinking about it all day. Now, some people think about the missionary call. There's really no wrong explanation in the gospel about missions and missionary call. You know Matthew 28, you know a few other verses, but there's really no full chapter. There's not an appeal for workers. There's not an appeal to go to a foreign country. But there is an appeal for discipleship. There is an appeal for sacrificing our lives, our bodies as living sacrifice. And of course, going to the mission field must not be based upon the suffering of the people, although they suffer and you will be involved. One of the men in the picture from Malaga, Adolfo, is poor and he has suffered poverty, and Luis has suffered poverty, and many things have been tried to help these men. But you're not attracted simply because of suffering or poverty, but because they live in darkness. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they live in darkness, and they're lost. And the gospel comes from the heart of God, And when he said to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, that all the nations of the world will be blessed, the missionary message goes right back to the beginning. And in you all the nation will be blessed. And Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. So all believers are to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And when you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, God has the right to lead you. I used the example yesterday that has been used many times by speakers. It's like a blank check. You sign the check at the bottom, and you give to God, and God fills in the amount, the place, and so on and so forth. So we're to give our life to him. And people should be able to be moved in any direction God gives them. So the idea is not making appeal for workers. There's no appeal for teachers. There's no appeal for evangelists. There's no appeal for really elders in a sense. So there's an appeal to give our life to Jesus Christ. And that's how it begins. I spoke yesterday on some 7 building blocks. Now, on interesting themselves in mission. Now, I didn't pick the number 7 because it's a perfect number. I picked the number 7 because I couldn't think of any more. 7 building blocks dealing with this idea of how they can have their heart directed. So foreign missions are described as this, working cross-culturally. The aspect of working in another language and another culture. And if you've been to a foreign country, even as a tourist, and you have stopped somebody on the street, and you have tried to ask them directions, and you realize they don't speak English, you feel absolutely helpless. You cannot communicate. Or if you're in another culture, you may do something and somehow people look at you or say things that's inappropriate, it's not right. Their humor, the way they think. So I'm thinking of missions in a cross-cultural sense, where you must go and learn a language, where you must go and learn a culture, and you have to be vulnerable, and you have to be willing to laugh at yourself. And the problem is, I wasn't willing to laugh at myself, see? And it was tough at times. But you are learning to communicate with people so that when you give them the message, they understand the message. There is somebody giving the message. There's a message. And on the other end, there's someone hearing the message. And if you cannot connect in the culture, what they hear may not be what you say. When I worked with the Wahibos, with Henry Barnes, and Henry one day got up and was talking from Luke and went to give the gospel, and of course, the Guaibos had very little idea how to apply the gospel. They never studied hermeneutics. They didn't even written language. And Henry talked about Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus going up in a tree, and he gave the story. And then the next day, he asked the Guaibos how to be saved, and guess what they said? You climb a tree. See? And then Henry was all bent out of shape. He was all bent out of shape over that. See? He was sitting, oh, how are we going to do this? Say, you climb a tree. So this is what I'm talking about. Now, I want to answer a few questions briefly. There's a lot involved in this, of course. 3 things I want to look at. Who are foreign missionaries? And what are their qualifications? And what makes their ministry unique? Now, I've said a little bit of that already. So they're sharing the gospel in another language. But who are these people? Well, you can answer it in many, many ways. But you have to go down to the very, very simplest point you can come up with. And it's this. First of all, they are born-again Christians. John Wesley left England, came over to Georgia, worked with some Indians, tried to share the message, and on the way back to England, very discouraged, he met some Moravians. who had gone out. The Moravians are an interesting group of people. And when he got back to England, the Moravians invited him to a Bible study. And that night, John Wesley wrote in his journal, "My heart was strangely warmed." I believe that the night John Wesley got saved. That is very, very possible from his writing that he wasn't even a born-again believer when he went to Georgia. His life changed. My heart was strangely warmed by this. The Moravians made a deep, deep impression on John Wesley. So, first of all, you're born again. You've experienced only what God can do. By faith, you've received Christ as your Savior, and you are saved. And only God can do that. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And from day one, we are told that there is something that God wants us to do, that our lives are not meaningless. And believe me, that was one of the greatest encouragements to me when I became a Christian. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was working in a factory and thought I might, I don't know what I was going to do. But the fact that suddenly my life had meaning caused me to investigate ways that as a believer I could use my life. But never did I think I'd be a missionary, and never did I think when I'd be in my 70s that I would have spent 45 years in God's work. It's beyond even right now what my thoughts were. So our sins are forgiven. We know Christ is our Savior. And we find out that salvation is a vital part of daily living. We learn to grow. We learn to trust. And we learn to trust in little things. But as we learn to trust in little things, we begin to see how we can be used and we can trust Him in bigger things. And pretty soon our vision expands. And suddenly when we think of going up to a foreign field, we think of the fact that this is something I can do. It's going to be hard, but the Holy Spirit's already worked in me. Missionaries see other people as people who need salvation. The world is lost. And the Psalms and the prophet talk about all the nations and all the glory of God being spoken by the nation. And that, of course, is the future, but the Word of God is on. So you are saved. You have a vital part of daily living for Christ. You see other people have need for salvation, and that's important. The next thing, and again, I'm very simple here, they are people with a burden. They are not worldly Christians. They are world Christians, I mentioned yesterday. Not worldly, but they are world Christians. They begin to see the world the way God sees the world. As people who are lost and who need the gospel message and who need the light of the message. They begin to see the way Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they're not worldly Christians, they're world Christians. They believe, right, that God loves the world, that mankind has fallen short of God's glory, that the people are sinners, and they do not just need government reforms or guarantee of whatever. They need Jesus Christ. And this is important. And the other thing they know, there's only one gospel. Boy, the world will argue with you. They'll scream and holler at you. It is a mess. The bumper stickers coexist. Take a look at all of the religious symbols on the back. See? And they are people who understand that the world needs more than government reform. That the world needs Jesus Christ. And that there is no other gospel. Now it's hard. Because you go into another culture and the people may have their beliefs about God, and other things that affect their lives and their minds and how they live and how they think. Their worldview is totally different, and you have to go in and learn how to communicate the gospel so that they can understand it. Wow. So we, the missionary, believe there are not many paths to God at all, but there's one. And the book of Acts talks about it. There's salvation in no other person than Jesus Christ. They believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And there's a struggle today for power in the world. We're seeing all of this stuff in the Middle East. And we're thinking, oh boy, these guys are getting overthrown. Everything's going to be wonderful. No, there's another tyrant waiting right behind the scenes, my dear friends. Acting nice, acting gentle, shaking hands with the American diplomat with a big smile on his face. And when he gets in the big house and the big chair, he's going to take over the people like the other guy did. We live under the illusion that just cleaning some of these people out will make the world a better place. It's only Jesus Christ that can do this. So the struggle for it. And the missionary believes the world is engaged in a spiritual battle. All right, those are some things. Now there's other issues involved in that. But let me go into the, what are the qualifications? Well, there's many, of course. Should be educated. Should know the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with Bible school. Nothing wrong with going to Bible school and learning. You will learn more in a couple of years in Bible school than you will learn in your home assembly in 20 years. And that's a fact. That's just a plain fact. But you need some education. You should understand some things about basics of learning a language, phonetics, and other things that are involved. You should study a little cultural anthropology so you have basics on how to relate to another culture. But you know what? I want to put those aside because there's some things that come before that that are very important. The first one that comes before that, as I said before, that God can use me. That he can use me. That he can take a weak earthen vessel. And Paul talks about weakness all the time, and that Christ lives in me, and he can work through me, and he can teach me, and through my blunders and failures and stupidity, he can bring me to a place where he can use me. When you go to a foreign culture, you can really look stupid. See? You can do things, oh man, you feel like a little baby. You run into a four-year-old kid or a five-year-old kid who speaks the language better than you do, and it just throws you. I used to take Micah with me to the mountains sometimes. He was a homeschooler, and a correspondence school, they call it. And I would take him to the mountains with me, and this is when the arrows were on furlough, and to Malaga, and after I spoke, we go back to the hotel. I said, son, how'd I do? He said, well, Dad, you could have said this different and that different and that. Now, they understood. Now, you're just 11-year-old dipstick kid telling me, and he's helping me, and I'm writing this down. He said, no, what you said is good, but this is better. Here's what you need to do. I'm writing it down. 11-year-old kid. See? Telling me a better way to communicate some truth I wanted to communicate. So you have to believe God can use you. If you don't believe God can use you, well, you're not going to take any kind of steps. The next thing is this. You have to have love. You must possess love. The ability to love people. Now, I'm not talking about a sentimental love that is swayed by pictures of suffering and sad stories, but those are true, and they affect us emotionally, and they should not be rejected. But I'm talking about the kind of love that is will hold up under pressure, the kind of love that when the people you try to reach puncture your tire, or let the air out of your tires, you're up speaking in a shanty town on the side of the mountain, and Molly got a book and among you, you come down and all the air's out of your tires, and they take the pins. And there you are. You don't even have the pin if you want to put air in it. You got to sit. You're running around looking for a pin to put in and pump it up so you go home. The idea of love is that is love that will hold up under any pressure. Love of Christ in your heart. Because if you go out with the love of the people, see, every once in a while you hear young people say, well, I'm going out, why? Well, I love the Colombians. And what I want to say to them, you don't love the Colombians. You don't. You learn to love the Colombians, but you love Jesus Christ. And you love him, and just like the abuse he took, you can take it and not quit. So I don't want to be a mean guy here, but I said I loved the Colombians. When I got to Colombia after a while, there were a whole bunch of them I didn't love. A whole bunch of them. And then you rethink this process. Whoa. See. So, love. You must show a genuine love for people. And listen, they know it. They know if you love them or not. Kurt Ruby. We always made fun of Kurt Ruby. Kurt Ruby was a chicken farmer from Toronto. And Kurt, and I'm bad in Spanish. Kurt spoke terrible Spanish. Terrible. And everybody joked about Kurt. Kurt was a great guy. And Kurt decided to go home because his daughters were getting to the teens. And he decided that he should go home, and it would be good to take his daughters home before some Colombians wined and dined them. And when Kurt was sent off at the airport, Harv Rogers told me that the people who were there and said goodbye to him wept. They cried. And the next year at Galapa, a number of people said, and I'm serious, it just doesn't seem the same without Hermano Kurt. Doesn't seem the same. He loved them. They knew it. And they loved him. And so he wasn't flashy. So it's not a sentimental love, genuine love. Can you put up with other people's failures? Let me say this. If you can't put up with people's failures here, how in the world are you going to do it in another culture? If you get irritated here by my style of preaching, I mean, or somebody else's views or mistakes, how are you going to love somebody else in another culture? See, it begins here. That's why we watch here before we commend somebody. How does that person and other people's failures? How do they treat other people when there's a disagreement? I want to know here. Why? Because if the guy can't treat people properly who disagree with him here, what do you think he's going to do in another culture? See, he's going to run over them, plow over them. So these are things they need. They need love. They need to be able to put up with others' failures. They need patience. The patience when you see believers stumble and fall. You see the culture after. The Catholic Church causing problems with their lives. Hermano Atanasio, a garbage man, walking around the plaza in Bucaramanga with a wheelbarrow, sweeping up garbage, putting the wheelbarrow when it's full, taking it, dumping it, and then going back to the plaza and starting all over again. And when he became a believer, the priest went to the mayor, said, that guy's an evangelical fighter. This guy's poor. In fact, his wages are poor. He can't even feed his family. But he's lucky to have a job. So, The mayor went to Atanasio and said, you quit going to that meeting or you lose your job. So he stopped coming. And he's getting mad. But he's got no conviction, right? He's got no depth of Christianity. He's a phony. No. You pray and you wait. And about 6-7 months later, one Sunday night he came in with the Bible under his arm. Sunday night meeting. Say, I'm Atanasio. What brought you back? I don't want the grace of Catholic. I'm a Christian. I don't care if the mayor fires me or not. Guess what? Mayor never fired him. See. But he went to a long haul. A long haul. So missionaries need attitude. This is probably where missionaries fail the most. Attitude. Proper attitude. This is failure. Feelings of superiority creep in. Irritations and frustrations come to the surface. Or making comparisons between our culture and their culture. And sometimes it seems innocent what we say. I might say, they do a certain thing. I might say, in America we do it this way. And I'm just talking. But they may be offended. Say, he thinks he's superior. So the so-called advancement of our home culture can easily be a standard by which we judge other people. And we have to be careful. The missionary goes out to serve. Now I want to tell you two stories. The first one affected me deeply. When I went to Colombia, I was single, and I lived in the group house of another mission. In fact, I entered Colombia through a mission called WEC, the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, for New Tribes Incorporated. And I stayed in the home. And there was a man in the print shop. His name was Tomas, Tom. And Tom was really sharp. The Colombians told me that when my backers turned to Don Tomas, he sounds exactly like a Colombian speaking Spanish in every sense. He knows the language as well as we do. And Don Tomas married a Colombian girl, nice girl from Cali. And everything was in place. Perfect in language, Colombian wife, gonna get the work done. I was in Bucaramanga for a number of years, and I went to Bogota. I always should be in Bogota, either for hearing aids or sinus problems I have. Changing certificados de cambio, dollar certificates. What a waste of time. Anyway, I heard that Tom and his wife were gonna leave Colombia for good. Whoa. He had a bookstore downtown near the presidential palace. So I went over to see him. He was kind of surprised to see me. He said, Don Tomas, let's go out for a tinto and talk. I'm sorry to hear you're leaving. And I said, is your health okay? He looked at me and says, I'm leaving because I have no ministry in Colombia. No one comes to me. No one shares their problems with me. No one does this and that. We have no ministry other than selling books. I wanted to, but I didn't have the courage to say, the reason is simple. You're one of the most arrogant guys I've ever met in my life. He was arrogant. When I was learning Spanish, and he said, I'll help you learn Spanish. Well, I'm beginning to realize how bad my hearing loss was. And I'd make mistakes, and he would laugh in front of the Colombians, and they would talk in Spanish and shake their heads. He was arrogant. He left, and nobody seemed to care. And yet all of the things you might think are important. The language, Colombian wife, should fit right in. There was a guy in the two-year team. He's a writer. He goes has ghost written for one of Chuck Colson's books. He is he's written books on liberation theology. He's written a missionary novel. And at that time, he wasn't a writer. He was just a kid on the team. And we were coming back from Malaga. Then they were going to be leaving in a couple of days. And I had an old red Jeep. And this baby was awful. And the seats were bad and the springs. And it gave you good chiropractic adjustment. If you bounced around right, you might get. And Thomas said to me, why don't you get another Jeep? Oh, La Plata, I don't have any money. He said, these seats maul me. And then he said to me, how do you do this? Do what? How can you stay here and work? How do you do it? And I'm not talking about your Jeep. These people are dumb. Whoa. I have struggled for 2 years and I have very little respect for him. He's a very intellectual man. Right now, he's the head of a major conservative think tank in all places, San Francisco. He's really good at what he does. And he said, I couldn't stay with these people. How do you do it? And I had never thought about it. I don't know. You just do it. See? And you hope you don't go over the cliff and die. That's all. You just do it. And I think those are important. You need discipline of mind. You need to be able to think things through. No pat answers. Pat answers are not enough. You have to think. And here's, you have to study the word, of course. You have to study the people. You have to think about the people. Their language may give you even little tips about their worldview and the way they think. They may have verbs, they may have phrases, they may have things they say that communicate ideas about the world and the way they think. And you have to feed yourself. You have to feed yourself. You have to be able to take the Word of God and find some answers. And that's why I've become, as you've heard many times, a student of 2 Corinthians. And that's why I'm always, young men that I'm discipling want to serve the Lord, always going through, 2 Corinthians. That is a wonderful book where Paul lets out his frustrations and his depression. And in the last three chapters, he's a smart aleck. That's why some people don't think those chapters belong to the book. The first chapters, he's kind of dealing with the problem. But once you get to chapter 10, he's a smart aleck. See? He goes right after him. Hard. He's hurting. So you need to know the word. You need to know the people. There's a belief, and this belief used to irritate me to no end. It probably still irritates me. There's a belief that a missionary who works with primitive people or poor people or uneducated people doesn't need a high mental standard as one working in the home country. Let me just say this. Baloney! That's nonsense. And I've had people stand there and tell me in Colombia, well, that's easy out there. Yeah? Come with me. Take a trip with me. Yeah? See? That is baloney. That is intellectual superiority. Go out to a group of people who have no written language. Everything's broken. They have nothing. Nothing written. They don't even have an alphabet. They know nothing. Or go to some poor people who can barely read. and try to talk to them and win them. So that statement that working with primitive or poor, uneducated, doesn't need the highest mental standard, that isn't true. Somebody said this, the message of this isn't my writing. Somebody, I gave this sermon years ago somewhere, and somebody wrote this down and somehow got a hold of my notes and stuck it in there. And it says this, I like this, the measure of one's intelligence is how one can adapt to new and strange circumstances. Looking at the handwriting, it looks more like British, New Zealand or something. But whatever it is, somebody snuck this in. I was really shocked the other day. Pretty cool. Thank you, whoever you are, if you're here. The measure of one's intelligence is how one can adapt to new or strange circumstances. It takes a lot of work to learn a language and culture. A lot of work. It takes adaptability to fit into a number of slots. It's hard to specialize and stay in that position all the while you're on the mission field. Hard to specialize. Right. Paul says, I am all things to all men. And it's hard. You see some doctor. He's out there, to help the people. And he's a Christian, but he's also making mud bricks. Got to get it done, see? Or a Bible teacher. Great Bible teacher. Guy could get a church here. Good Bible. Standing in the sun, selling Bibles and handing out tracts. Adaptability, the ability to give your life. The doctor who makes bricks, the Bible teacher who stands in the sun all day selling Bibles or handing out tracts, and takes a long time before he can get into his deep theology. PhD in Hebrew, PhD in Greek. And he's got to take the truth and make them simple for the guy. He can't start throwing around Greek terms and Hebrew terms. Adaptability. Versatility. And then, of course, spiritual. You need a consistent walk with the Lord. And this is to be valued above anything else. A consistent walk with Jesus Christ. And it's hard. When you get down, you get depressed. And I use that word purposely because there is depression. And when you get down and depressed, say, can you submit to frustrations? I'm not getting anywhere. Can you submit to frustration? Can you adapt to certain things without cracking up? Can you study a difficult language without giving up? Can we love others without trying to make them just like me? Who in the world would want 200 duckhorns running around Columbia anyway? That'd be awful. See? But this is important. The spiritual development of the missionary is the most important quality. And of course, there's health. So these are some. Now, one more. What makes this ministry unique? And this won't take much because I've probably covered most of it already. First of all, what makes it unique is you're outsiders. They didn't invite you in, you invited yourself in. You applied for papers, you joined, you were able to get into an incorporated group and you came in. You're outsiders. You're strangers to a language and a culture. So you're outsiders. You're uninvited. You come in, somehow you believe God wants you to go to that place, and you're going to go in, but you're uninvited. And as an uninvited person, you come in and you start sharing the gospel, you're often resented. When I went to Columbia, I said, I'm here as a missionary. I'm not here as a North American. I'm going to give the gospel, and I'm not going to get involved in anything in politics. It was impossible. Ah, you're a Norte Americano, huh? Bang, Vietnam. Oh, come on. I don't want to answer that stuff. And you had to. You were forced, pushed in the corner. You weaseled your way out. See? But there's resentment. The other thing about the missionary, besides being outsiders and being uninvited and often resented, remember, we're blamed for most of the third world problems. I can tell you one thing. If you really want to find some things out, study colonialism. I know in Africa, Britain and others made mistakes, but study it. And you'll find out there's a lot of exaggerations, my friend. A lot of exaggerations. But the point is, huge mistakes were made. And the problem was when the people went out from America, Britain, the government officials, missionaries went out behind them. Missionaries got on the same boat. And when they came in and they started dominating the culture, missionaries were there too. And dressed like that. And looked like that. And yet a guy like William Carey constantly fought the caste system. He had Wilberforce in England working hard at it. But he was identified with these other guys who got off the boat, and the missionary got off looking just like that. That's why Hudson Taylor wanted to look like a Chinese. That's why he dressed like the Chinese. Taylor says, I can't go back to these little villages. I look like one of them. I don't look like those guys. It's really complicated. But it's an interesting study. I enjoyed it. It's one of the things we studied in my course, New Tribes. All right. So the other thing is they must make their own way. Nobody hands anything to you. They must have the ability to work. They must be motivated. They must be patient and a proper use of the time. There's nobody standing over them. I told you this before, I believe, when I finally got down to the Indians. And I'm standing in the middle of this Guajibo village after all of the preparation. And suddenly the thought came to me, there's no mission leader here. There's no committee. There's not even another Christian. There's nobody here that will hold me accountable. You could get away with a few things. There's nobody here to hold me accountable. And it was an interesting feeling because I suddenly realized that unless I recognized I was accountable to Jesus Christ, I could pull things. And one of them I mean to say, are sexual things. So they must make their own way. They must have ability to work, be patient, hold themselves accountable before God. He is with me. He sees. He knows. And I remember that feeling. I don't think I'll ever forget it. It was just overwhelmed me that there's nobody here for me to be accountable to except my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Interesting. Well, there has to be an openness. That's the last thing. An openness. We have to be vulnerable. We have to allow ourselves to be laughed at. We have to be willing to make mistakes. We have to be open to this. We have weaknesses. And these weaknesses are easily seen. Paul talked about God uses the weak things of the world, the things that are not, to confound the wise. And we need to be this. Let our weaknesses show, because they see them anyway. Just like here, say, in America. If I go around talking, and people know. I've been around long enough in these little chapels. Some of these stepkids, I knew their parents when they were little kids. See, and they know I'm a goof off. And they knew this and they know that. So those are just some things, people, in regards to the foreign mission field. But it's a special task, a unique task. And I always hope and pray, as I know Dick does, that God will burden people and send them out. Father, thank you for the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel that is the light of the world. That Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross and shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice, and God would demand no other sacrifices, and we by simple faith believe and we are born again. The message is so simple, we're often in awe, staggered why people won't receive it. But sin and darkness reign in this world, and the enemy is blinding the minds through religion, through politics, through poverty, through suffering, through death, through evil. But we ask you, Father, that you will raise a people. Jesus Christ has not yet come to take the church out of the world. So it is the time to reach the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.